Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by free grace. That's the Amplified translation. Everybody say free. We all like to get free things. Hopefully it's something that's worthwhile that we're getting free. We might even take it because it's free and then go put it down somewhere and never pick it up again. You can go to a trade show or something like that, or go to a conference or something like that, and they might have little knickknacks or bracelets or things like that, eraser, or even, you know, like a handball or something, a little softball for, you know, exercise a hand or something like that. But if it's free, you know, everybody will usually, I'll go ahead and take one since it's free. And the grace of God is free. Hallelujah. You know, excuse me. The grace is free. Sometimes we treat it just like we might treat something else. We might take it and we just might set it down and never take advantage of it. The thing about grace is that it will benefit you all the days of your life. And it's only to the degree that you access it or take advantage of it that you reap its fullest potential of what it's capable of accomplishing in each and every one of our lives. Grace is more than just unmerited favor. It is that. We don't deserve it, but it's where the favor comes from. Hallelujah. The favor comes from Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, the great I Am, the Almighty God, Alpha and Omega. It's His grace that He freely gives to each and every one of us. And it's by this free grace that we are saved. God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. All you had to do was believe that it was there and then access it. It's not something you take and put on a shelf. It's something you take and you incorporate it in your life. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. So basically, to summarize it, by grace are we saved. And it's not our works, it's not anything that we can do ourselves to obtain this righteousness that we have through Christ Jesus. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Before we came out of our mother's womb, we had the nature of Adam. We had a fallen nature, an Adamic nature, a sinful nature passed down through the bloodline from Adam in the beginning all the way up until now. No matter how good you were as a baby, no matter how good you were as a child, no matter how good you were as a teenager, no matter how good you were as a youth or young adult, no matter how good you are as a grown adult, your goodness is not good enough in order to obtain the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus that He provides for us freely. Your goodness is not sufficient to satisfy God's righteous requirement. Just by natural birth alone, you fail. Hallelujah. You lost coming through your mother's womb. Well, man, I don't even get a fair shot. No, we lost the fair shot with Adam. In Adam all die, in Christ Jesus all are made alive. We got to understand the depths of what we've been saved from and appreciate what we've been saved to and make the most of what we've been saved to rather than trying to hold on to what we've been saved and delivered from as a people. Thank you for that, amen, Sister Shanice. So it's not by our works. No one will be justified. Bill Gates and all of the money that he's given to help third world countries and to help with, you know, such diseases as malaria and things like that. And Mother Teresa, you know, she was highly regarded while she was here on earth. A woman who gave her life to the cause of what she believed in. None of her good works could satisfy God's righteous requirement. There's only one that the Father has said he was well pleased in, and that's Jesus. There's only one that satisfied God's righteous requirement. There's only one, and he didn't have the sinful nature in his life. Everybody else did. How is it that Jesus didn't have the sinful nature and we do? He was born of a virgin. He had the sperma of God. His blood was from heaven. Pure and undefiled. And he fulfilled every righteous requirement of the Father for our benefit. So, we cannot be saved by our own works. It's only by grace. It's God's free gift, his free grace, and his gift of salvation. And it takes faith to access the grace that brings the salvation. If this whole room, I've shared it before, if this whole room were filled with grace, and this was the only means by which you could be saved, and the only way you could be saved is to get into this room, these doors would be faith. Every door would be faith, and you'd have to walk through those doors in order to access what God has for you. Now, to access the grace for salvation by faith is the same way we access grace for the strength, for the power, for divine favor in our lives, for the fulfillment of God's promises in our lives. The same way we go through faith, we access the grace for salvation. We access it for all of God's provision. Everything from Abba Father is free. Didn't cost us anything. Cost Jesus everything. And we get to access it all. Everything that Jesus accomplished for us is wrapped up in the grace of God. Free. Where's the cost what we have to pay? The cost we have to pay is in discipleship. Discipleship, doing the work that Jesus did and being willing to undergo the persecution that he had to endure. That's where the power of God really comes into play. The power of God is not necessary when everything is going well. All your bills are paying, you got money in your pocket, you got clothes, you got car, you got job, you got family, you got everything that you need. When it's like that, you really don't require much help or assistance. You just, you know, enjoying the goody time. But it's when things start to happen adversely and coming against you, that reveals and it requires the power of God. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's where we need the power. I'll make sense if I have it in just a few. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast or brag. No one can stand before God and say, I'm saved because I did all of these good works. I'm saved because I was a good person. I'm saved because I was born in this family. I'm saved because I was, you know, I'm this ethnicity. I'm saved because of this. Or I'm only through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So what purpose then does the law serve? I'm so glad you said that. Because we think, not everybody, don't misunderstand me, not everybody, and I know what the scripture says. I'm not wrongly dividing a word. I just want to rightly divide some scriptures so that we can help ourselves to benefit off of what God has given to us. We don't uphold the teachings of God's word in order to be righteous or in order to be saved. But we do hold fast to his word in order to prosper, in order to have good godly success, in order to do well. God had to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, Egyptian bondage and slavery. And he brought them out and brought them to himself. And then he began to give them his word and lead them in a way that they had not been before. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I said all of that to get to this. And when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 5, say amen. I heard two amens, unless the rest of you are not even bothering to go there. Amen. All right. It sounds a little bit better. Got more people at Deuteronomy chapter 5. We looked at the Ten Commandments last week, and we looked at each one, and we answered a question, you know, whether people agree with it or not. Then, you know, the question was, is it still valid? And the answer is yes. You know, when it says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, is that still true? Now that we have the salvation through Jesus Christ, now can we have another God before him or besides him? No. He's the one and only true God. Now that we have Jesus Christ and we have grace, 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 can we now have idols? But see, that's old covenant and that's the law. Now that we have Jesus Christ, can we take the name of the Lord, the name of our Lord in vain? Can we just use it flippantly? God blankety blank this or God blankety blank that or, you know, or just, you know, old Jesus Christ, you know, just flippantly, with no reverence. Does it do something to you when you hear others use the name of the Lord in vain? Not that you want to condemn them, but it's like that name is sacred and holy to you. And just to hear somebody use that name in a vain way, futile way, disrespectful way, despising way, if you will, it just, somebody give me this definition. I don't know, but it keeps coming up. Eat my crawl. Is that a good thing? Yeah, I ain't never heard it before. I didn't cuss. I hope I didn't. I didn't swear. I've heard that just eats my crawl, something like that. Anybody ever heard that? Okay. But I don't know exactly what it means, but doesn't it mean something like it just irritates me or, you know, just get on my nerves? Yeah, just, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, just say that. But it's one of those things that, huh? Makes you cringe. Yeah. We have a lot of sayings that some of y'all don't know about. Go to church is a good one. I just thought I'd throw that one in there. But anyways, can we take the name of the Lord our God in vain? This one is a tricky one. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do we still need to keep the Sabbath? That's a tricky one. Why is it tricky?
Because it's like, well, you know, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Yes. Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Yes. And now that we're under grace, we don't have to regard one day over the other. Yes. But why did God establish that day? And that's it. God says, 6 days you shall labor. What? He's teaching us. He's not like, 6 days labor. 7 days you can have some rest. No, you were wired for 6 days of labor. You were made to do that. You were made to be productive. You're not made to be idle. Whether you're a housewife or a career woman, or whether you're a custodian, or you're the president of a corporation, you were wired for productivity. God expects results out of us as his sons and daughters. He expects fruit. He doesn't expect us to just remain as we are. He expects to see something increase because of his divine presence and his divine nature operating in us. And God says, 6 days you shall labor, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Well, that's the law. No, it's not the law. Because before the law entered, God created. He created everything, and everything that he created was, it's just that after he created man, he said this, somebody knows their Bible. And after God created everything, he rested. That was before the law. And God says, you know, I take a day of rest, and I want you to take a day of rest. Enter into my rest. So sure, we ought to. We ought to take one day out of the week to do nothing but honor and reverence God. But that means we need to be productive those other 6 days. Hallelujah. You know, if we ain't doing nothing those 6 days, don't look for. It's like you just Sabbath is every day for you, and it has no end. Yeah, you in heaven, huh? Y'all haven't heard that song? One of these mornings won't be very long. You're gonna look for me, and I'll be gone. Every day will be, nobody, okay, somebody knows, and we'll have no, I have to teach y'all some older stuff, so y'all want this hip hop stuff, some good stuff, so, okay, I don't have much time. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We should have a day of rest. We do it on a Sunday. First day of the week, we celebrate it in honor of Jesus rising from the dead. There's a pattern with the New Testament church. First day of the week, they came in and laid aside as they had been blessed, if you will. But Jews still honor the Sabbath as the Saturday. And like I told you, being in Israel and seeing how they reverence and honor the Sabbath, you be in this nice hotel. They have one side, they have elevators on both sides. One side is off, and the other one, it's either off, I think it's off. And the other side, like, stops at every floor. So, you know, it can be a long time to get from where you are in your room to where you need to get down on the floor because they honor the Sabbath. All businesses are closed except for the heathen. But as far as the Jews, they still hold fast to it. And we wonder why they're still blessed and prosperous, because the law will still bless you. Honor your father and your mother. Okay, old covenant, new covenant. It was in the old. Is it still valid? Does God still expect us to honor our fathers and our mothers? Okay, so. You shall not kill or murder. Now that we have grace, can we kill and murder? Jesus even makes it more difficult. He's like, if you say something about your brother or sister, even if you say a word like raka to them, you know, you're condemned. So, that's still good. You shall not commit adultery. Now that we are in the new covenant and we have grace, Can we commit adultery? Can we steal? Can we lie? Can we covet our neighbor's wife? Shall we covet anything that belongs to our neighbor? So, you know, the law's good. It's still in force. The only difference is we're not doing this to be righteous. We do this now because we are righteous. And we want to maintain that which God has invested within us. God teaches us how to keep and carry what he's given us. That's how we look at it now. We don't look at it as the letter as if, you know, it's law, it's bondage. No, look at this verse here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In other words, don't be caught vacillating between two opinions. Don't have the opinion of the world. Don't even go with your own opinion. Stay focused on what God has said and embrace and do that. Amen? And he says here, don't go to the left or don't look at the right hand or turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Listen to this. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. Listen, that ye may live. Now, do you want to live? Hallelujah. That's what God's word is teaching us how to do, how to live. He's not teaching us how to die. He's not teaching us how to be hurt. He's teaching us how to live. Jesus said this. What did he say? John chapter 10, verse 10. Somebody quote it for me. Kill, steal, and destroy. Finish it. There you go. He gave the first half. She gave the second half. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes for what? The word says that ye may live. That's what the word of God is for. It's teaching us how to live. We learn how to live in the worldly ways of doing things. However, whatever age you came to Jesus, you had that much world accumulated in your life up to that point. When you came to Jesus, you died at the cross and you left your life at the cross. Or you're supposed to. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the crucified life. I left it here at the cross. So when I come away from that, I'm coming in the resurrection power of Jesus. Amen. But I leave the old life, the old ways, the old thoughts, the way of the world. I left it there. I'm crucified to that. Paul says it like this. I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. And this is a believer's mindset and attitude. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Galatians 2:20. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. Next time you think that this life is hard in serving Jesus, you better think again. Jesus loved me. Why would he put something hard on me? He's not trying to teach me how to, you know, fail. He's trying to teach me how to live. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, Jesus says, y'all ain't living. None of y'all living. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they ain't living. They're a hindrance. They're a stumbling block to people that God is trying to get to. And I'm coming for them. I'm coming for the winebibbers, the tax collectors, the harlots. I'm coming for those that the ones that supposed to know the way have shunned them and kept them away. I'm coming for them, and I'm also trying to get these that think that they know. And I want to teach them how to live in this earth. This earthly life for the however many years we're here. Okay, so first, that ye may live. Second, and that it may be well with you. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody say well with me. Now, if it's going to be well with me, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. If I say it is well, it is well. Everybody wants to fare well. Not live on well, fare. I know I'm teaching better than y'all think, but that's okay. I'm not moved by your. Then it may be well with you. This is what the word comes to us for. Because see, if God was done with us, he'd take us on the glory. But he's not done with us. There's something that he wants to accomplish. And in the process, God is like, I'm not just calling y'all to work. I want you to work for me, but I want you to love the work that you're doing. But I'm going to take care of you in the process. And this is how I take care of you. I give you what works. You apply it in everything that you do and watch it happen. Don't apply it. Go back to that life that's supposed to be crucified, and you'll be frustrated and flustered and mad and angry and bitter and hateful. You'll go back to the lifestyle that you had once before, and if it was so good, why didn't you leave it in the first place? You got somebody back there that's trying to call you back. Come on back here. Come on back here. Yes, stay with me. It's just like in life. You can have family members. You can have friends. They don't want to see you break through and get ahead. They want to keep you back there with them. They do everything in their power. You start making some progress. Oh, who you think you are? You too good for us now? You know? You ain't got time for us now? Oh, you better than us now. Don't invite them to the reunion. All they're going to do is spoil it. And you can't be moved by that. Because you don't get the invitation. And somebody comes up to you and say, I got an invitation, did you? Just tell them, yeah. Guess where I'm going? Okay. Some of you catch it next week. Somebody reminded me of a sermon that I preached not too long ago about somebody needs to change. Not me. Oh, that's good. That's good. God calls you to the table and says, let's have a seat. Let's talk. Somebody needs to change, and it ain't me. So secondly, first, that I may live. Secondly, that it may go well. So just being alive is not sufficient. But he says that you may that it may be well with you. Thirdly, and that ye prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Long life. Oh, God, satisfy us and show us his salvation and show us his goodness. Moses, when he died, he was still full of strength. It wasn't like it is today in today's times. You know, we live programmed to think, who's going to take care of me when I get old? And for us, old might be 50. Amen. Thank you. But for some people, 50 years is old. For some, 60 is old. Some, 70. But we look at it and it's like, who's going to take care of me when I'm old? Who took care of Moses? Who took care of Abraham? You know, we think that it's something that Abraham had a child at 100 years old, but if we keep reading the Bible, we'll find out that after Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah and had some more children. We thought it was something because he had a son, Isaac, the promise, at 100, and Sarah was 90. But Sarah died, and I think she was like 130-something maybe. And Abraham remarried and had some more sons. Prolong your days. Extend your days. See, Solomon said it like this, and I'm done for tonight. He said it like this. He talked about it, and I have to paraphrase it because I can't remember it verbatim. But it's like, don't live carelessly lest you die before your time. which means if you live a reckless life out there, you can be taken out before your appointed time of death. You can die a premature death, and that won't be good for anybody. But God says this, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you'll prolong your life. Isn't that something? See your children and your children's children down to the third and fourth generation. Be like Job. You know, we talk about all that Job went through, but we have to look at the end of the story and see how Job lived. And Job got double for all of his trouble and then lived to have more children. So this is what the Word of God does for us. It brings life that we may live. It brings well-being. He takes care of us. He provides for us. Remember, our asphalt. As worthless as we think it is, in God's kingdom, it's made of gold. That makes sense? If God would make the streets of heaven with gold, pure gold, and here we drive on asphalt. Asphalt, is that how you say it? Asphalt, asphalt. You know, God thinks more of his streets than we do of ours. Amen. So if he wants it to be well for us, this is the whole point. If he wants it to be well for us, he ain't thinking, you know, stingy. He's not thinking tightwad. But he has to break the system off of us that we came out of to enter in and enjoy his kingdom, which is based on his principles, which come from his word. His word will cause us to live. His word will cause us to live well. His word will cause us to live a good long life. All the days of our lives, ain't nothing following us but goodness and mercy. My God, goodness and mercy follow that boy everywhere he go. And that's what God intends for us. Thank you for your time. Stand to your feet. You got Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and then you got Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 31 through 33 tonight. We see that the commandments of God are still good. We don't use them to be saved or to be righteous. We use them now to live. So now when we start reading further on in Deuteronomy, especially when we get to chapter 8, and especially when we get to chapter 28, we can really enjoy the ride. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. And then Jesus will just make everything explode. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. Boom. Based on God's principles. What are his principles? They're lined up. It's his word. Hallelujah. May his word come unbridled within all of our lives. Praise Jesus. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your sons and daughters that are here tonight. I pray that the word of God prospers us, that the word of God guides us, that the word of God transforms us, renews our minds, delivers us from the power and the influence of the world and the world system. Renew our mind that we may apply it, your word, in the kingdom and see kingdom power and kingdom authority, kingdom results take place on a daily basis. And we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody who agreed said amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for your time. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household that he might bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers